the Gospel of John, chapter number 3. The Gospel of John. Thank you for that song, Brother Mike. And thank God for the cross, the wonderful cross. John chapter 3, in your Bibles, please. Amen. Those of you that are our guests today, we've been looking at our theme on Sunday mornings this year for 2023. Our theme is, He must increase, I must decrease. That's John 3:30. In fact, let's just say that together again this morning. We'll quote it together. Say it with me now. John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that is what we're asking the Holy Spirit to teach us. We're asking Him to illumine our hearts and minds to what does this truth mean? What does it look like living out every day of our lives? We need God to teach us this. It's not just a good saying. It's to be a way of life. It's to be life-changing, life-transforming. And I believe we find true fulfillment when we live out this very truth. Today, we're going to look at a different angle. Last week, we looked at how Jesus must increase through our unity. How Jesus must be increased. In order for God's people to get along, in order for you to get along with your spouse, in order for you to be the parent you need to be, and you young people to be the children you need to be, Jesus must increase. And you, I, must decrease. That is the way to revival. And we trust God's helping us in that very subject of being people who are revived, renewed, and thank God for what He's doing. Notice with me in your Bibles, John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 26. John chapter 3, verse 26. Again, the context of this is John the Baptist. It's not the Apostle John. This is John the Baptist, who is being approached by His disciples, those that He has baptized, those that He's been teaching and impacting. They come to Him, it says in verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto Him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to Him. Well, if we were to continue reading, we would see how John the Baptist corrects them. He gives the illustration that no man can do nothing except that God give it him, that it come from heaven. He also gave the illustration of the bridegroom and the bride. And he pointed himself to be the friend of the bridegroom. He was not the bridegroom. He was there just to hear the voice of the bridegroom, to serve him and to point people to him. And we continue reading that he declares that Jesus is above all. And we are thankful for this testimony that John gives. But I want to draw your attention back to our verse in verse 26 on those two words that the disciples used in regards to John the Baptist and Jesus. It says, to whom, that's Jesus, thou bearest witness. I want us to focus on that term witness. What does it mean when the Bible says that we should be a witness? You know, there are different ways that we can define witness, but I want to seek to define it in simple terms and just the aspect that we have understanding it biblically. But I'd like to preach a message to you this morning entitled this, Jesus must be increased through our witness. Our witness, your witness, my witness. What does it mean for Jesus to increase through our witness? Would you pray with me? Father, I am looking to You this morning for help. through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, I come, Lord, as a voice, as a vessel, a weak one. And I need You to just speak through me, Lord, and help us this morning. I pray that these truths that I would apply to my life first, Lord, lest I be a castaway. Oh God, move upon us. Change our lives. And we'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus must be increased through our witness. What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells not what they think, but what they know. A witness is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his action. That was a quote from Mr. Briscoe in his book, Getting Into God. You notice it is the phrase he used, explanation and demonstration, that is given audibly and visibly the evidence of what we have seen and heard, not caring about what the consequence may be. And one of the things we note as a believer, as a Christian, remember folks, we're not witnessing of something we just think is a good idea. Praise God, we know. We know that we know that we know that the Son hath given unto me eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, who is truth. And we're going to understand that John the Baptist said over and over to the people to whom he was preaching, he would often say, look, I'm not the light. I've just come to bear witness of the light. John the Baptist made it clear that I'm just a voice. Man, those Pharisees and those scribes, man, they saw what John was doing. John was seeing results, by the way. John was seeing people follow him. John was making an impact through his preaching. Hearts were being touched. Lives were being changed. People were being saved. People were following what he was preaching on the coming kingdom. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching attention to the Lamb of God who was coming. He was simply preparing the way. I mean, he was popular. And the Pharisees and the scribes knew it. And they came to him and they had a conversation with him. Basically, could be summed up like this. Who are you? Who are you, John the Baptist? He goes on to say, are you a prophet? Are you Isaiah? And he said, no. He said, are you another great prophet? He said, no. And it went on and he said, well, who are you? And I love his response. He simply said, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He said, I'm the voice. That's all I am, a voice, a vessel, a witness. And that's what God has called every one of His children to be. You and me are to be the voice that is going out and telling and testifying, same word, testifying of God's marvelous mercy. His great grace, His great salvation that He is offering to all. To be a witness. Now the Apostle John uses this word, which is martureo, where we get our English word martyr, and it carries the idea of, again, just someone who has witnessed and been a testimony of God's grace. Now, he uses it a good bit between the Gospel of John, all right, that he wrote, and the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which he wrote, and also the book of Revelation, he uses that Greek word no less than 137 times. So the Apostle John put a lot of emphasis and importance on being a witness for Christ. That was John the Baptist's function. He was there to be a faithful witness. And a good witness, by the way, always tells the truth as he knows it. You don't have anybody taking the stand in a court and get up as a witness and say, well, I think maybe this happened. No. If they're being truthful, a true witness will say, I saw this. I know this. And we understand that when we, as God's children, have experienced the grace of God in our own lives, we've seen the salvation of the Lord, we know that it's true. Jesus is true. We see evidence of that, but we also believe it by faith. The world says, seeing is believing. God's people say, believing is seeing. Amen. We see that the Lord is going to use him, and he's using you, and he's using me to be the same kind of witness. You know, John the Baptist was sent for people's benefit to be an additional pointer to the truth of Jesus. Jesus is the revealer of the Father. You see, people were such in darkness then, just like they are now, that it requires somebody to help with some light, to give further direction. I like that. That's what we're doing. We are simply telling them what is light. John's goal was that all men might come to trust and believe in Jesus. Is that your goal? Do you desire that the people around you, your friends, your loved ones, your co-workers, do you have a desire to see them come to the true light? You're not willing them to come to you. You're wanting them to come to the true light, who is Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to speak through you. He's going to use you as that voice. Now, notice with me just for a moment, John chapter 5. You just flip over a couple pages. Would you look there with me, please? John chapter 5. Notice verses 32 through 35. Another description of John the Baptist. This is John chapter 5. Notice verse 32 through 35. It says here, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And he says here, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He, talking about John the Baptist, was a burning and shining light. Wow, what a testimony. Amen. He says, a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, why do I say, show you this? It is to show you a purpose here that God himself has called us to be a burning and shining light. Now, there were some people that followed him for a season, but then once he started decreasing and going off the scene, they went their separate ways. And there wasn't as many that followed him. And there were some that followed Christ, but many did not. But nevertheless, Jesus gave him that glaring testimony that he, to me, was a burning and shining light. I think that's a great desire for us all to have that. You see, John was, if I can use this term, was an intermediate agency. He was that go-between, between Jesus and the sinner, the lost person, the unbeliever. He's called you to be that intermediate agent, that means of being a little light to get people to the big light. You know, I had the privilege, it was Friday, I decided to challenge the kids and see if they'd like to go on a hiking trip, it was a short hike. Up to Preacher's Rock. It's the AT Trail. So it's a short section. You go up to Woody Gap. Has anybody ever been up to Preacher's Rock here? Several of you? Okay. It is a great hike. It's only 1 mile from the parking up to Preacher's Rock, and it is an absolutely gorgeous place to watch a sunrise. All right? And you have a full view of the beautiful mountains and the sun coming up. And I told the kids, I said, look, I said, in order for us to get there in time to see the sunrise and the full effect of it, we're going to have to get there before daylight. We're going to have to hike a little bit in the dark. And I said, we're going to have to hike with headlamps. And boy, they were all about that. And I didn't know for sure if they were going to be up for it, but man, they were on it. They were like, let's go. And they didn't have any problems, honestly, getting up at 4:30. I said, y'all ready? And they said, yeah, we're ready. Let's go. They were a little groggy getting up. But boy, once they got going, they were ready. So here we go. On up to the mess. It's only an hour and 30 minutes, hour and 20 something minutes from the house. Hour and 20 minute drive. We got up there. It was still dark and it was cold. I warned them. I said, now listen, when we get out of the car, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, because I'd been up to Woody Gap last January, me and buddy, my brother Thomas Engel, we went and did a hike, and we got out of the car. I said, now it's going to feel like an Arctic blast. And sure enough, we got up there, the wind was whipping so hard, the car was shaking when we parked. And so we got out real quick. It was whipping. We got their backpacks out and everything. We were trying, and then before I know it, I found both of them are back in the car. You know what I did? I got in there with them. And we sat there and we said, all right, we can do this. We mustered up some strength and said, we got this. We got to get out. We got to get the blood moving, okay? And so that's what we did. We got to moving and we got out and started up the mountain. And what was so really cool, and I think they liked a lot, and I thought it was cool too, everybody had a headlamp. And so we were basically hiking through the woods at pitch black. And the long story short, we did. We made it up there all bundled up. We made it up to the top with about 10 minutes before the sun peaked over the mountains. It was an absolutely gorgeous sunrise. We got some great pictures and it was a great experience. We stayed up there for about an hour and then hiked back down. But here's the thing. This is an illustration the Lord just laid on my heart, and this understanding of what we are. Those little headlamps were little lights that got us to the big light. See, we were in darkness. If we would have turned those lights off, we would have been in complete darkness. But you see, that's the way this world is we're living in. The unbelieving world is in complete darkness. They don't have any light. The Bible says they're blind. They see not. The God of this world hath blinded them. And so what God says is, let the little lights direct people who are blind, even though they can't see, they direct them to the big light. And so that's what you are doing. You're a little light. I'm a little light. John the Baptist was a little light, and he was a little burning light, though. He was a bright and burning little light. And boy, when you get up to the main light, the big light, oh, now that's something to behold. That's something to behold and just marvel at. And be in awe of. Now that's the real light. These little artificial little lights, they got us to where we needed to go, but boy, we got to the real light. And I want to tell you folks, God has called you and me to be the little lights, to direct people to the big light. Because when they get to the Lord Jesus, they believe in Him, God will show them the light. And their eyes will be open from darkness unto light, as Paul says. But we got to be the little lights. We can't see the light for the people. I can't believe for anybody. But I know one thing. I can try to get some folks up the trail where it's real dark, and to help them get to the real light. And if they will open up their eyes, they will see the most beautiful picture in their whole entire lives. And spiritually speaking, that is going to be true, because they're going to open their eyes by faith and they're going to see the wonderful Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You notice when John said that, he didn't say S-I-N-S as in plural. You know why he used the singular sin? Because it encompasses of every sin imaginable to the human race. It encompasses all the vileness and wickedness of mankind. Anything you could think of, I'm telling you, the blood of Calvary covers it all. Hallelujah! What a Lamb. That's who I'm called to direct people to. I'm not the light. I'm just a little light that's trying to get people to the big light in a world of darkness. John, like you and me, had the assignment of pointing people to the true and living light. Men, women, and boys and girls will never be saved apart from receiving a witness. You say, well, that's a pretty dogmatic statement, Pastor. I know it is. You say, well, Pastor, what about people that get saved on their own? That get a Bible? Well, I agree with that. People do get saved a lot on their own. But here's what you've got to ask yourself. Who put that Bible there? I think about the Gideon's ministry. I love the Gideon's ministry. I love it when I go in a hotel somewhere and open up that nightstand between the two beds and there's a beautiful Gideon's hardback Bible sitting there. I love that. There has to be a witness, folks, in order for people to get saved. General revelation is not going to do it. Looking at the stars and the trees will get people thinking about God, but it has no saving power. It will help people to understand that there is a God. But what's the next step? That's where you come in. That's where I come in. We come in and we give light to the bigger light. I'm going to read this portion of Scripture to you, and you tell me if you think that a person can get saved without a witness. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." They can't hear unless there be a preacher. And I want to tell you, in this context, this word preacher is the Greek word kerusso. It's not talking about a pastor. This word preacher right here covers every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Every one of us have a responsibility to proclaim, to cry out a voice in the wilderness saying, "This is the way. This is the way. Prepare ye the way for the Lord." We got to do it. We don't have an option. We got to be a church that goes. We got to be individuals that go. You see, I believe we may be critical. Why aren't people coming to church these days? Well, I wonder this. Billy Sunday said this. The reason there's so many non-church goers is because there's so many non-going churches. That's kind of old-fashioned these days. Let's just put on a show and let them come. Let's just not go out and go after them anymore. Pursue them with compassion and love and mercy and grace, and be bold to give the Word of God, to be a voice that's saying, "Behold the Lamb." That's what John the Baptist did. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. I'm asking that God would help us to see Jesus increase through our witness. It's possible, because God planned it. And with God, all things are... That's right. I like what one brother said. He said, "God doesn't work through machinery. He worked through men and women." Bill Bright was a president of Campus Crusade for Christ. They did a great work for God, and many people came to know the Lord. But he said this back in the day. I think it was several decades ago. He said this: "Millions of surveys which we have helped to take around the world indicate that approximately 98% of the Christians do not regularly introduce others to the Savior. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but I know one thing that hits me right between the eyes when I read that text like that. I'm thinking, oh God, please help me not to be in that 98th percentile. I want to be someone who is at least endeavoring to point people to Christ on a regular basis. By God's power. Not being exempt. Not making excuses. Well, I'm just not talkative. I'm just not this and that. No, saying, Holy Spirit, take away all those things. And help me to be one who points people to the Lord. Watchman Nee said, the devil abhors light and truth because these remove the ground of his working. Let me give you 4 points here that I believe John the Baptist had in his life as we look at this understanding of a witness. If you're taking notes with me, would you note, first of all, our mission. Our mission is what I just preached on for the last 15 minutes, and that is to be a witness. That's our mission. That's your mission. I was talking to a Christian yesterday, and I heard this quote, and it's still rattles me to a bit because I'm like, is that completely accurate? But I heard this quote. He said, the whole purpose of your life is to be a witness for Christ. I said, well, that's the whole purpose of my life? But if you think about it, that's an accurate statement because everything I do life is to be a witness of what Jesus has done in my life. Everything. Everything is to be a witness, a testimony that Jesus saves. Amen. And He'll save anybody. Amen. I'm a testimony of that, and so are you. Number two, our method. What is our method? Our method in being a witness is, as I mentioned in Romans 10, it is to go and be a voice. You say, well, I'm a little voice. Someone may say, well, listen, I'm a creaky voice. I'm a squeaky voice. I'm a low voice. I'm a high voice. And I'm a whatever kind of voice. Listen, it doesn't matter. If it's a voice, God will use it. God will use it. You say, I'm so weak and timid. You know what? You know what that means? That means God's going to get more glory for those of you that perhaps are terrified of speaking to someone. When you speak up, you know God's going to get more glory through your life because somebody that may be kind of proud and boastful about it and kind of think that they got it covered, you know who gets the glory for that? They do. But when you go in fear and trembling by the grace of God and say, God, I can't do this, but I'm going to trust you. Guess who gets glorified in that? Jesus does. Jesus does. And that's what we want. He must increase, but I must decrease. If I look like an idiot, a fool, if I fumble over my words and totally just butcher the presentation of the gospel, I can leave that conversation saying, Lord, I definitely decreased. But I pray that you increase, Lord. And He will. He will bless our weakness. And He will give us that grace. That's what God does. You see, Christ went after unbelievers. He went after sinners. And so must we. J.K. Johnston said this, why Christians sin. And this quote is very convicting to my own heart. He said, Christ met unbelievers where they were. He realized what many Christians today still don't seem to understand. Cultivators have to get out in the field. According to one account, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. Now get this. Out of the 132 contacts that Jesus had with people, 6 were in the temple, 4 were in the synagogues, and 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. And we're living in an age where we're just expecting unbelievers and sinners just to come in droves. And I'm telling you, Jesus didn't do that, and neither should we. We're thankful for anybody that'll come to a church to hear the gospel and learn how to be saved for all eternity. I'm thankful for that. There may be someone here today, this morning, that you're wondering where you're going to be for eternity. And today, I'm hoping you'll hear the gospel and realize there's a God in heaven that died for you and rose again the third day so you could be eternally saved. I pray that. And then those of us that know the Lord, I hope we'll realize that we got a mission. And we got to go every day to be that witness, to be that testimony. That's our method. You see, John the Baptist, his method was preaching. His method was proclaiming Christ and the kingdom. It was not his programs. I'm not against programs. We have programs, don't we? I'm thankful for programs. It brings some organization to things. I'm not being critical of that. But I want to tell you, it's not going to be programs that's going to be the method that leads people to Christ. Neither did John the Baptist win people with his pragmatism. Pragmatism is basically softening the message to make it more palatable. And there's this movement in our country among local churches. It's called the seeker-friendly churches. And I understand that we want to be friendly to anybody, not just those that are seeking truth. God's people ought to be friendly to everybody. Amen. That's exactly right. But this idea of softening the message to bring in more people, I don't believe John the Baptist softened his message. I don't believe Jesus softened his message. I believe he thundered forth the Word of God with great compassion and love, but it was truth. He called some of them hypocrites that were hypocrites. He called some vipers that were vipers. He called them out. But they still came and they heard the Word of God. And there's a teaching out there today that says, hey, you got to get off of that old-fashioned way of things. You got to go the new way. You see, you got to go the new fads where people are coming in by the hundreds. That's the way you got to do it. Listen, anybody can draw a crowd. That's not the goal of this church, is not to draw a crowd. If we can just preach the truth of God's Word and people come to that because that's what it is, I don't want anybody to be attracted to me. I don't even want anybody to be attracted to this church. I pray that people would be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of this church. That's who deserves the glory. That's who we want people to be falling in love with and dedicating their lives to. That's what it's all about. Pragmatism. John didn't do that. You know, we ought to be thankful. And I don't want to talk out both sides of my mouth here, but I want you to understand what I'm saying. We need to be thankful for people that are preaching the gospel. And be thankful for that. But here's what I'm afraid of. A lot of churches in America are simply going the entertainment route. And their goal is to just bring them in and entertain. Not confrontational preaching, not truth and love. It's just entertainment. And I believe that that is the danger. And they compromise holy standards. And churches end up looking more like the world than they do churches. I was lost at one time. Everybody was. I was lost up until the age of 21. And I used to go to rock concerts. I was into the drinking dope scene all. And I don't glorify that. I am scarred to this day because of it. I have scars in my life because of it. And it was a trap of Satan. And God saved me from it. But listen, I have gone to concerts that if I were to go to another church, and some of these churches in America, and the scene is no different than the rock concerts I went to. There's a problem with that. The Bible says we ought to love the world, but it says not be of the world. God's people ought to be different. We ought to look different, but we ought to offer a hope and a peace, and we ought to preach truth. And that's what we want people to be attracted to. Because what they get attracted to, they'll stay with. And I don't want anybody to be attracted or attached to this church. They come and be a member, praise God, but I want people to be attached and attracted to their lives to Jesus Christ. He's the one that deserves all the glory. We don't have to do it. It's a lie of Satan. We can be like John the Baptist was. He was not caught up in programs, pragmatism. Neither was he caught up in pomp. Let's be real here. The guy did not look very attractive from all the pictures the Bible paints. You walk up on him and he's eating locusts, you may have a couple different thoughts about him. He's having dinner. What you eating, John the Baptist? Locusts. Come here and hear the Word of God. Camel's hair for clothing. He was not necessarily one that was attractive, but you know what John the Baptist did have on him? And listen, I'm not demeaning any time. We ought to have a nice looking appearance. You know where I'm going with this. But he did not depend upon his looks to draw a crowd. I think we ought to take care of who we are, and you understand what I mean by that. And the way we dress and the things, I mean, those things are important. The way we have our facilities, I think updating like we did in our fellowship hall, those things are all important. But folks, I don't want that to be the main attraction. I just want it to be a byproduct of us just doing the will of God and the plan of God and people's lives being changed. And that's just a part of what we do on the side. But what we really are emphasizing is the gospel, lives being touched and dedicated to Christ and His glory. That's what we want. Neither was it His politics. I'm all about God's people being involved in politics and being a voice of righteousness. But I want to tell you right now, that should not be the primary method of reaching people for Christ. It's a part of it. He wasn't very political. He wasn't politically correct, let me say it that way. You remember how he got in trouble? You remember how he lost his head? He stood against the governor. He wasn't just trying to be politically correct. He was not into that. He was about just being who God called him to be. And that's what I desire. Lord, please help me as a preacher to be a loving man of God and help the members of Crooked Creek Baptist Church to be loving people of God who are not afraid of what the mainstream may think of you. We're not about fitting in. Jesus never fit in. He never did. Disciples, they never did fit in. Apostle Paul, others, they never did really fit in. But they made an impact. Because they were faithful witnesses. And may God's people get revived and renewed in seeing Jesus increase in our witness. I must close. We see our mission, our method, our message is Christ and Him crucified and risen. John said, "Behold the Lamb." Like Moses raised up the bronze snake of the pole in John chapter 3. And all that were going to die of poison, they were healed divinely and miraculously when they looked up to the bronze snake of the head that Moses was holding up. And Jesus was teaching Nicodemus that that's exactly what God's people do. We hold up Calvary. We hold up Christ. And when a lost and dying world beholds that truth, they are healed of the deadly poison of sin and its eternal consequences. That's our message. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus, who died and rose again the third day, and all will receive it. That's what I'm praying with our billboard that we put up. I'm praying that John 3:15 will just penetrate hearts. People that perhaps are having the thought of suicide. Perhaps people are thinking about their family splitting up. People thinking about where am I going to go from heaven. And all of a sudden they look up just for a glance and they see the words, "He that believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." You think God can do that? I bet He can. I believe He can. You say, Pastor, you're just getting a little too excited about this. My goal, and this would be the last thing that I would ever desire to offend anybody here today. I hope you know my heart on that. But I just believe that we got to let the Lord increase in our witness. Our mindset must be, Jesus, You must increase, but I must decrease. Our mission is not for applause. It's not for approval. We simply want to make Him known and fade away into the backdrop. Just fade away. You know, we all have an expiration date. John knew that he did. John knew his day was coming, and that's why he said, look, fellas, Jesus is just going to get bigger. He's just going to grow more and more around this world. And that's exactly what's happened. 2,000 years, Christianity has gotten bigger. And people are still being saved. And John knew that. And John knew he would die. And that's why I look at my life today and your life. We have an expiration date. I don't know when it is. Next time you go and open up that refrigerator door and you get that gallon of milk out and you see that expiration date, be reminded you have one too. And I go to the fridge a lot, so I see that a lot. And I see that milk a lot, because I'm going to confess to you here this morning, I love milk. I do. Now, some of y'all going to judge me. Please don't. But I drink 1%, okay? Don't judge me. It's better for my heart, okay? But we all have an expiration date. And you know what? Jesus gave that man the testimony. John the Baptist said, that man burns brightly. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about that lamp. And he's got, you know, those lamps, then they had wicks. And he knew that wick burned brightly when it was here. But that wick began to fade until it was gone. And John the Baptist went on to glory. And I don't know how short my wick is. I know the Bible says that life is but a vapor. I could be here, this could be my last message that I preach to you. And I took the exhortation from Sidlow Baxter, who said that preachers, you ought to preach as a dying man to dying men, as never to preach again. And that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And if I'm not here tomorrow because I've died, I'm telling you, I'm in glory. And the next man up, God will raise them up. But why I'm here, church, and why you're here on this earth, your wick should be burning brightly and making an impact for Him. Don't waste your life on frivolous things. Enjoy the life God's given you. Live it to the fullest. Jesus said that He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. It's a joy in serving Jesus. In fact, Brother Mike, when we close, can we sing that hymn? There is joy in serving Jesus. It's a joy to be a light for Him. What a blessing. God gives us that privilege. Let me close with this poem here written by J. Wilbur Chapman called If. Please don't turn me off yet. We're getting to the end, but please listen carefully. He wrote a poem called If. If to be a Christian is worthwhile, then the most ordinary interest in those with whom we come in contact would prompt us to speak to them of Christ. If the New Testament be true, and we know that it is, who has given us the right to place the responsibility for soul winning on other shoulders than our own? If they who reject Christ are in danger, is it not strange that we who are so sympathetic when the difficulties are physical or temporal, should apparently be so devoid of interest as to allow our friends and neighbors and kindred to come into our lives and pass out again without a word of invitation to accept Christ, to say nothing of sounding a note of warning because of their peril? If today is the day of salvation, if tomorrow may never come, and if the life is equally uncertain, how can we eat, drink, and be merry when those who live with us, work with us, walk with us, and love us are unprepared for eternity because they are unprepared for time? If Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men, who gave us the right to be satisfied with making fish and tackle or pointing the way to the fishing banks instead of going ourselves to cast out the net until it be filled? If Jesus himself went seeking the lost, if Paul the apostle was in agony because his kinsmen, according to the flesh, knew not Christ, why should we not consider it worthwhile to go out after the lost until they are found? If I am to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to render an account for the deeds done in the body, what shall I say to him if my children are missing, if my friends are not saved, or if my employer or employee should miss the way because I have been faithless? If I wish to be approved at the last, then let me remember that no intellectual superiority, no eloquence in preaching, no absorption in business, no shrinking temperament or no spirit of timidity can take the place of or be an excuse for my not making an honest, sincere, prayerful effort to win others to Christ. If, Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. May God give us a revival in being a witness. Because when we do, you can guarantee, based upon this word, that Jesus will increase and we will decrease. Would you stand with me?